A Table in the Wilderness, number 2B.
12 was a mystic number to the Jews. You can't believe what you can read in commentaries. It's a teaching tool. Teaching tool. Every man has gone all over this huge area picking up the leftovers. And now they all bring it back to Jesus. Can you see it? Here they come, back to Jesus, the 12 disciples, 12 students. And they come to the Master and stand right in front of Him. He said, that it not be lost. Gather it up, that it not be lost. That the lesson is not lost, that you're not going to forget this. And here they come, and they're just standing there. Can you see them? They're standing there, every man with his entire basket full. All they started were five small loaves and two scraggly fishes. You can be sure Jesus doesn't say a word. They just stand there. He told them to get it and bring it back. They bring it back. Can you see the confrontation? They're standing there, getting a little uneasy maybe, because Jesus isn't speaking. Did you read? He didn't say another word. Bill, they're just standing there. And after a while, even Bill Lee, even my three Davids, even my Pauls, Bruce, and all the rest, Mark, here we are. You know, I am slow to learn spiritual things. But it's possible even I might catch on to this one. As I'm standing there, in effect saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And I've got an entire basketful of scraps in my hands, and the boss doesn't say anything. After a while, even I would be able to look down, look at it, look at him, look at it, look at him, and say, great Zot, what a Savior, what a Lord, what a Master. When will I ever catch on? And praise God, He didn't tell them to eat that slop afterwards. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so the point is, the picking up of the scraps were an aid to memory, and we have that short memory. It was a humbling experience to pick up the scraps. Yet it allowed them to participate and do something. And the only question is, when God lets you and me participate and do something, do we do what He said do? See, He told them what to do. Their ministry was to distribute the fish that He blessed and the loaves that He blessed. That much they could do. You don't even have to go to college magna cum laude to do that much. Their next ministry was also rather humbling. They got to pick up the scraps. At least it was something that was within their ability. So I want you all to relax, to realize from this, God isn't going to call on any of you to do something that you can't do. If it gets to be something too big for you to do, He doesn't want you to even try. He wants you to call on Him. Then you'll go to the head of the class. You'll get a pat on the head. You'll get your diploma. You'll get your gold star at Sunday school. Remember those? Lastly, what is the great thing He wants from us on this? What did He want from them in this story? The greatest single thing. Would you turn to Matthew 11:29? If you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to know what Jesus really said. Verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye, not to Floyd, not to anyone, come to me. He didn't even say go to God. He said come to me, because He is God. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He didn't say God. What He said He would. I want you to see that Jesus is either a megalomaniac, He's demon-possessed, He's insane, these are your only options, or the man is God. He has promised He can give you rest. Don't just tell me He's a good teacher. He is that, but infinitely more. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke. There is a yoke, beloved. and learn of me. He did not say learn from me. Look at me. Do you see the incredible difference from me saying this? Listen, I want you to learn from me. Let me be your teacher. Compare that to this. The important thing in life is to learn of me. Woo! What a difference. One of those two translations has totally missed it. Moreover, the other translation is an attack against the deity of Jesus Christ. When it says only learn from me, that says He's not deity. When it says learn of me, oh, that's even better than learning about baptism, predestination, no destination, undestination, security, no security. You hear what I'm saying? Tongues, no tongues. See, this is what the church talks about. And Jesus said, no, 1,000 no's, learn of me. See, listen to me. In this room, we're never going to agree on these subjects I just mentioned briefly then, in passing. It's a wrong message anyway. Jesus never said we had to agree on all those things. See, the basis of our fellowship is Him. Upon Him we can agree. Upon sprinkling and ducking, we'll probably disagree on that one till the Lord calls us up in the air. But we can have unity in the faith because the faith really is about Jesus, not healing. The church is never going to agree on healing. Forget it. If you think you're going to talk a bunch of people into it, people have been trying that for years. I know God still does miracle healings. Do you think I can convince most people of it? Look what he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy. See, this is how you can tell whether he's saying learn of me or from me. In these two verses, the context quite obviously, everywhere in it, every statement there is about him. That he is the center. And so, beloved, what did Jesus want the disciples to learn more than anything else in this story tonight? Of him. Who is this that they are looking at and dealing with? Learn of Him that we may behold Him for who He is. And that we can know who it is that has called us sons. Last verse. 1 John chapter 3. You'll be glad you looked at it. Behold. You know, behold is a kaboom word, right? Behold. That means pay attention to what's next. Behold. It's not a word like you say and I say all the time. Behold, da-da-da-da-da. No, no, no. Behold means stop, pause, meditate. Behold would be the kind of word you would say, you know, behold a mountain lion. And, you know, you wouldn't be walking down the path and see a mountain lion and say, oh, behold a mountain lion. You know, behold, you know, a mountain lion, okay? Look at it. Behold. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Pentecostals, look at it. Not your own trial to become one. It says now you are one. I didn't write the book. I'm just pointing out what it says. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right. I look at you. I can't see what God sees in you. You look at me, you can't figure, what is God doing calling this guy to teach? You know, well, that North Mississippi twang is more than I can bear. I mean, even after living in Texas most of his life, he's still got it. You know what I mean? No, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Not gods. Not gods. We read Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. Not gods, but unfallen men back into the image of God. Or as Philippians 3:21 says, like Him in that we will have glorified bodies like His. Exactly. And so, beloved, He wants us to learn of Him that we may know who He is, that has called us sons, that we may praise and worship Him, and that we may trust Him that He can prepare a table in the wilderness. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called the sons of God. Would you pray with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Learn from it tonight. He can prepare the table in the wilderness. I don't care what your problem is tonight. I don't care how much it looks like it's going to consume you. Understand that for you to try to be put in a position to feed 5,000 men in a wilderness, it's an impossible situation. There are other jobs in Houston. So some girl has jilted you. There's other girls. So some man has broken his covenant vow, has run off with another girl. There's other women out there. God will bring you one. If that woman wouldn't honor and wouldn't commit to God in the covenant, you trust God. I don't care what your problem is. They told you you're sick and you're dying. So be it. Maybe you will die and go home to meet the Lord. All right, but maybe you won't. Has God told you that? Who told you that? Well, a doctor. Oh, well, doctors make a lot of mistakes. I was a scientist 14 years, and I made tons of them. You hear me? What's your problem in here tonight? I don't know what the problem is. I don't care what the problem is. Trust the Lord, not only that He can do it. Is that in enough? In the story tonight, we didn't just learn that He could. Come on, He did it. Came through, Bruce. He'll come through for you. You've got a problem at the office. Maybe your boss isn't treating you right. Maybe you've got a problem with people with whom you work. Maybe the problem is your fault. You might have to repent and go ask their forgiveness. That'd be a humbling experience for the Christian in the office, wouldn't it? Yeah, but that might be the very thing God would use to really break down their resistance. I don't care what your problem is. Listen, as many of you as are in here, that's how many problems are in this room, and I want you to know something. That God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no problem overtaking you that isn't common to all of us. You say, oh, Brother Floyd, sure, you can trust God. You're a Bible teacher. We pay you to trust God. You're supposed to trust God. No easier for me than it is for you. The only reason it's easier for me to trust God than it is most of you, and I'll tell you why. I spend more time in the Word of God. First of all, young man, I'd better, if God called me to teach, I'd better spend some time in that book. Faith cometh by hearing the Word. Some of you are having a hard time trusting God because you don't have anything to go by. All you've got are, you turn on the radio and maybe at the television and all you hear are preachers, and when they preach, listen to me, I heard five of them just this Sunday for about 3 minutes each. None of them gave any scripture, hardly ever. They just told sad story after sad story after sad story. They were storytellers. Now you hear me. When your life is falling apart, when your wife is dying, when your children are dying, when you're losing your job, those stories we tell on Sunday, you're not going to remember them. Because the Holy Spirit isn't honor bound to bring them to your remembrance. But the scriptures He has promised to bring to your remembrance. But how can He? If you've not buried them in your heart. And may I say this in closing. The problem is that many of you, even that do try to bury them in your heart, you put them in your heart for the wrong reason, many of you. And if it doesn't fit, don't feel bad about it. Some of you put them in your heart so that you can go tell some Pentecostal off. Or tell some Methodist off. Or some Baptist off. In other words, to go argue with. But Jesus said that the Scriptures were that we would learn of Him. okay? I'm going to dismiss you with a word of prayer. I know you're exhausted. Father, Father, thank you for this simple story. Take it, Father. Use it. Lord, let each of us see ourselves out there in the field gathering up the scraps and coming with a whole basket full, standing before you, 12 baskets for 12 disciples, each man with his own basket. You having drawn the picture for us, oh Father, give us the grace that it's us, that we can see it. And having experienced the picking up of that those scraps, that we will not forget again. Help us, Lord. Be merciful, even as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you, everyone.
The end of A Table in the Wilderness, number 2B.